Good morning. Y'all feel like singing this morning? Let's do one together. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I'll follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. 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 No turning back, no turning back. Amen. Bring those house lights all the way up. They are. We got to fix some light bulbs in this place. I don't know if y'all have ever made the trip on I-10 East. If you keep going, and I have many times, there comes a certain point in the road where you have to remember, you have to get off I-10 once you get to Louisiana and get on I-12 for just a minute. Because if you're going past and don't want to drop down into New Orleans, and unless you want to drop down into New Orleans, you don't want to drop down into New Orleans. You get off on I-12 and you keep on going, right? Well, it's not happened to me once or twice. It happens to me almost every time that the time comes for me to get off of I-10, and then I'm supposed to get back on the I-10, but I just ride I-10 all the way down, and maybe I just love New Orleans. Maybe that's the problem. I don't know. This morning, I want to talk to you about no turning back. Sometimes you make a decision or a commitment, and as we just sang, we have all, those of us who are believers, made a commitment to the Lord that once we have put 10 toes down, once we have jumped off the ledge, we have placed our faith in Christ, there is no turning back. And Paul is reminding the church at Galatia of who they are in Christ, what they have put their faith in, and how it seems from the outside that they're wavering. They're wondering, should we go back? Paul reminds them, there is no turning back. The only way forward for the sons and daughters of the living God is to trust in Jesus and to put one foot in front of the other. So Galatians chapter 4 is where we are this morning. If you'll turn there, we're going to be Galatians 4 verse 8. When you find Galatians 4:8, will you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back? How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains eternal. You may be seated. We have been marching through the book of Galatians. This is a letter that the Spirit of God has inspired Paul to write to the church at Galatia. Long story short is some problems have arisen in Galatia. Basically, some religious people have slipped in who believe some of the gospel of Jesus Christ is good, but you also have to practice good works, particularly Jewish works, in order to be included. And Paul says, no. Our gospel is not grace plus works. It's not grace plus culture. It's not grace plus your bloodline, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, whether you're white, black, Hispanic, Asian, Middle Eastern, whether you're rich or poor. It's none of those things matter. What we relate to God is based on grace and grace alone, not by our works, not by our efforts, not by our accomplishments, but by the finished work of Christ. You and I have been grafted into the vine, the branch. You and I have been adopted into the family. You and I have been welcomed home from all of our wanderings. The gospel that we hold to is a grace-based gospel. Grace means gift. It's upon us by faith to receive the gift. And that's it. And then we walk by and live by this gift, right? So he's been wrestling with the fact that these Galatians are starting to turn back to their old ways. They're turning back to their old mindsets. They're going back to practice things that they've already been set free from. This morning, the sermon title is No Turning Back. And that's so that we can know that in Christ, there are going to be times when you and I are tempted to turn and go back. To go back to former mindsets, to go back to former behaviors, to go back to who we once were. But the Word of God is reminding us today, for you and I, there is no turning back. We must continue forward. It's the only way for us. And so the first thing we want to look at in verse 8 through 10, we're going to break down this passage and hopefully come away with a greater understanding. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Okay, what's going on here? First of all, we want to start this section, verse 8 through 10, with the question of, where am I going? It's a good question. It's a question that arises on my mind right about 15 minutes past the exit on I-10 that I should have got off on. Wait a second. Where am I going? It's a good question. It's a question that believers should be asking on a spiritual level constantly. Where am I going? What is the direction of my life? Where am I at? Where is my heart in relation to God, in relation to my neighbors, in relation to my family, in relation to the work of my hands and the satisfaction in my soul? Where am I and where am I going? Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that are by nature not gods. The first question that we ask is, where am I going? Look at what you're doing. Look at your actions, your mindsets, your lifestyle. Take a very good look in the mirror at where you are and where you're going and ask yourself, am I going backwards? within the context here, am I returning to slavery to things I once was set free from? See, for the Galatians, Paul's reminding them that you're going back. Specifically, they were practicing, verse 10 says they were observing days and months and seasons and years. And to be a good Jew, you had to follow these festivals. You had to practice a strict adherence to Sabbath. You had to know everything had to be by the book as it related to your calendar. That may not relate to us culturally, but it's still the concept still carries through that when we start to go back and bow the knee to something we've been set free from, we are returning to slavery. I want to ask you this. Do you remember? Do I remember when I start to look at my actions, my words, my mindset, that when I'm going backwards, I'm not going back to the good old days. I'm actually going back to slavery. I want to remind you that your life before Christ and your life before grace, whether it was in the world or in a religious system based off of your merit, both of those were slavery. It's good to remind yourself because when life gets tough in the path of Jesus, the grass always looks greener backwards, doesn't it? Looking at Numbers chapter 14, we've got a good story that comes from Israel. They had just been set free from Egypt, and they were on a path to the promised land. Now, that's good news because the one who gave the promise was faithful and true to see it unto completion. So God has promised them, look, I just set you free. I just destroyed the Egyptian army. We just walked through dry ground through the Red Sea, and now I'm telling you, all these things are coming to pass. They finally get to the promised land, and they're standing at the border, about to cross over into what God has called them to take. And when they get there, they send out spies. You remember the story? They send out spies to go and check it out. What's the promised land like? 12 come back. 10 say, we can't do it. There's giants on the other side of that border. There's no way. They'll destroy us. We're like grasshoppers to them. 2 say, Joshua and Caleb, to say, if God is with us, who can be against us? And listen to what the people in Israel say. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and all the people wept that night. They didn't listen to the 2, they listened to the 10. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died back in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why would the Lord bring us onto this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to be back in Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose us a new leader and go back to Egypt. We have to ask ourselves, why is it so often in life that we are drawn to go back to Egypt? Why is it that you and I, having tasted freedom, when the going gets tough, say, you know what? Maybe slavery was better. Why is slavery appealing? Well, back in Egypt, there's safety in a sense. The greatest military force in the world is looking out for you. So long as you're a slave, they've got your back. There's safety. There's comfort. I mean, relatively. Now, their comfort was terrible, but now they're looking at something they had not expected, and fear is lying to them, saying that it is safer back there. It's more comfortable back there. Here's one thing that we know slavery can always promise the Israelites in Egypt. Certainty. At least I know what's going to happen. It's not the best schedule, but it's the same schedule. There's no question marks in Egypt. We know what we do from sun up to sundown, and where God is leading Israel, there is uncertainty. In fact, it will require of them faith. There's a big question mark about this whole, giants thing on the other side of the border, and where are we going to live, and how are we going to pay the bills, and how is all this going to work out? Fear rises up and says, let's go back. So brothers and sisters, when we make the wrong turn, and it's when we're considering to turn back, we have to be reminded there is no turning back. And the first step today as you leave this place and you forget some of this sermon, don't forget this part. It should be a daily practice, if not a weekly practice, occasional practice for me to stop and ask myself, where am I and where am I going? You can do this in the privacy of your home with pen and pencil and just start to pray to the Lord, where am I? Where is my heart? The thing is, you don't know your heart as well as you think you do. And when you take it into the presence of the Lord will start to reveal to you what's weighing on you so heavily. Where am I? It's the same question that God asked Adam in the garden. They had just taken of the fruit that was forbidden, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes, and God comes walking in the cool of the day like he does every day because he desires to walk with us in the cool of the day. The Father walks in the garden and says, Adam, where are you? God hasn't lost Adam, by the way. We know this. He knows exactly where Adam is. He's helping Adam to see that Adam doesn't know where Adam is. And when the Lord is asking you and you participate in the same process, Lord, where am I? David said it this way, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way among me. I want to know how am I being led? Am I being led by the Lord? Am I being led by the Spirit? Or am I being led by the flesh? Fear and greed and anger and bitterness or jealousy or whatever else. The flesh has all different flavors, but at the end of the day, am I being led by the Spirit? And where am I headed? He talks about how what they were enslaved to were elementary principles. As a theological concept, I don't want to spend too much time here, but essentially the elementary principles of the world, he said it earlier on in chapter 4, it refers to the elementary principles of good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. Now, there's an element of truth in that, but just an element. Ultimately, that karma type of mindset is counter to the gospel. So Jesus is walking with the disciples, and the disciples say, Jesus, there's a blind man. Why was this man born blind? Was it because he did something bad or because his parents did something bad? He says, you don't understand the kingdom of God, nor the gospel, nor grace. It was not because he did something wrong or his parents did something wrong, but this circumstance is just one more circumstance for the glory of God to be revealed. Why is that significant? Because when you are in life's journeys, sometimes we ask, something's not right. Bad is happening. I guess I must have done something bad. It's what all of Job's friends told them. It's the religion of all the world's religions. Good stuff happens to good people. Bad stuff happens to bad people. And Jesus is saying, that's not the gospel. We don't get what we get because of our goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes from his perfect righteousness. Amen? You don't want what you deserve. I promise that. But you have been promised what he deserves. And the inheritance of Christ now rests on your shoulder. You've been adopted in the family. So everything that I have is a gift. And the suffering that we go through, God may not have started it because he's not the author of any evil, but he will use all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord. So you got to be set free from the lies of elementary principles. I must have done something wrong. God must have been mad at me. All these other lies that cause you to question the truth of the gospel. You are his, and that's not by your works, but by his finished work, and there's nothing that you can do about that. You are loved beyond your wildest imagination, and that is certain. Verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached to you the gospel at first. Preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged your eyes out and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? First question we asked was, where am I? Where am I going? The second question is, where have I come from? Or where was I going? Because there's been a change. There's a change on the path that I was on to the path that now I am on. See, Israel was on a path of faithfulness, trusting in God, and they chose to try to turn back and go back to Egypt. The Galatians were on a path called grace and the freedom therein. But now, because some have come in and changed the story, spoken lies and deception, now they're changing their behaviors. They're changing their beliefs. They're changing their direction. Paul basically says, look, do y'all remember how y'all used to treat me? And he gives us a little bit of the story. Y'all ready for the story? When I came to y'all, I had a physical ailment. That's the only reason I came through Galatia. We don't know the details, but scholars, because of the whole eye gouging comment, think that Paul probably had some type of blindness or eye issues. And within that culture, by the way, we just gave you an example. Good stuff happens to good people. Bad stuff happens to bad people. Blindness was a sign of the displeasure of the gods, or in Judaism, displeasure of Yahweh. So in the world's thinking, y'all should have treated me like a, if this guy's preaching and he's blind, we probably shouldn't listen to him because God's not happy with him. That was the religion of the world. And if you be honest, in our weakest moments, that's the religion we fall back to. Something bad is happening. God must be mad at me. Well, y'all didn't do me that way. What y'all did is y'all treated me with honor. You listened to what I spoke. You didn't treat me as someone cast away from God, but you treated me as a messenger sent by God, which clearly shows that you were transformed by the gospel. So radically filled with grace, you wanted to give. If you could have given me your own eyes, you would have done that. The question of where was I? Where was I going? What direction did I used to have? Where's my past? It asked this question. Remember your actions in a season of faith and remember the victories from where you've come. Do you remember when you were closest to the Lord? Do you remember when your prayer life was the strongest? Do you remember moments of glory where it's like, man, when I first started to walk with the Lord, or in a particular season, there was this union, there was this desire in my heart to walk with him. All other priorities were set aside so that God could be first. Paul reminds him, do you remember how you used to love? Do you remember how you used to care? If you take a turn in the wrong direction, or you're thinking about turning and going back somewhere else, it's good to know originally where was the destination? Where was I going? Paul says, look, I'm begging you. I entreat you. Become as I am, for I also have become as you are. What does that mean? Well, you have to know the history of Paul. Paul was one of the highest ranking Jews in Judaism at that time before Christ. When it comes to following the law, he knows the end of that path because he was on that path. And Paul says, look, I'm telling you, don't go down that path. I chose to be free from the law because Christ set me free from the law. He let me know that all, both Jew and Gentile, were welcome in the kingdom. And all of my religious labors, how often you attend church on Sunday, how much is in the tithe check, those things don't make you a closer person to God. Amen? Amen? Just making sure y'all are with me on that. Some of y'all still doubting. I'm telling you, it's not by works, but by grace that we have access to this love of God. It's a free gift. Paul says, I know what it's like to earn my relationship by the sweat of my brow and by the knowledge of my head and by how well I perform for God. And the end of that path will not make you a son or a daughter. It will keep you a slave. So be like me. Paul, he says, pass the bacon. Paul says, you know what? Was last week, what time did Sabbath start? Well, it starts exactly at 6 p.m. and you have to be ready by the next 6 p.m. He has found freedom to say, I'm no longer under the taskmaster of the law. I am under the spirit of grace. Do you remember your actions? Do you remember your lifestyle when you were closest to God? Man, I come back to prayer because it's one of those things that we don't really brag about. I hope you're not bragging about it, but it's something that is a personal revelation just for you and the Lord to see how close are y'all. Because your hunger to talk with him is a reflection of where your heart is and your desire for him. And I know you're busy. And I want to say most of the things you're busy with are temporary and they will not last for all eternity. But there is a relationship and a divine union that God wants to cultivate in your heart. And that, my friend, is good as gold, because after all of this stuff fades, and it will, that will last. Ask yourself, why don't I love like I used to? This is what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. You're doing all the right stuff. You're following the rules. You're not believing in these false doctrines and heresies. This one thing I have against you, church at Ephesus, you have forgotten your first love. What's the solution? He says, turn and go back and do the things you used to do. If you just are led by your emotions, you're not going to do or be who God called you to be. Sometimes we do the things we used to do, and then the feelings will follow after it. Amen? Sometimes I don't feel like going to church. Man, I don't always feel like going to church. But what's amazing is you, through obedience and consistencies, you cultivate a life. Well, I guess I'm here. And, wow, I do kind of like this song. And, whoa, I think the Spirit's moving in here. And suddenly your emotions will fall in line with your obedience. And sometimes they won't. But at the end of the day, you're not going to be one cast back and forth, tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea. You are on a path that God has set before you. And if Jesus is putting one foot in front of the other, he's calling you to follow me. Why don't I love like I used to? As dangerous, friend. People that have lost this love will go looking for loves everywhere else. You're in a dangerous place, my friend. When this fire starts to burn out, when this fire starts to get dim, the lesser fires of this world will start to draw and attract your eyes. And the Lord is saying, come back to the first love. So where am I going? Where am I now? Where was I going? And finally, we get into verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. The last question that we have to ask is, where is it that you're hoping to arrive? Where are you trying to go? See, the Galatians had people slip in that, because of their own agenda and their own desires, started to change course and say, Galatians, I know you're on this path of grace and all that good stuff, but follow me and we've got something a little bit better. You still have to follow the law. And Paul's saying there's a problem. Verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. Here's one thing you can do. Take a real, if you're not sure if you're starting to turn back, if you're not sure if you're going on the right path, take a real hard look at the people around you. Take a look at the people that make up your circle and ask yourself the question, where are they headed? Because sometimes it's a lot harder to discern where am I headed, but it's easier to discern those around us from an outside perspective. On what path are they headed? Where is their vision for life? Where is their ultimate goals and desires and passions? And where is the final destination for them? Paul says there's some people and their goal was just to use you, to manipulate you so that you could be a part of their agenda. Here's the truth. Everybody's pushing you a direction. The question is, are they pushing you the right direction? Amen? Y'all have heard this: bad company corrupts good character. You tell your kids, watch out who you hang out with. But we got to tell the adults on this Sunday morning, watch out who you hang out with, and start to discern, is their path the one that Christ has called you to or not? Some people, some churches, some preachers, definitely some politicians will use you. It says that they make much of you. Verse 17, you see it? They make much of you. They're gassing you up. They're filling up your ego. They're telling you you're awesome and all this other stuff. It's going to your head, and you don't realize they are playing you. You got to see that for people in your life. It's good that people, that I can benefit people and they can benefit me. That's reciprocity. That's good relationship. But you have to be careful about the reason for which people are using you. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Basically, they're saying the Galatians, these Judaizers slipped in and said, look, if you follow my wisdom, if you follow my secret sauce, you'll really be good with God. And we got to do the Sabbath, and we got to follow the Torah, and you got to have all these different things. Just follow me, and I'll show you the way of Christ that also includes the law. When people start to add something to the gospel, don't be surprised when they are the expert on whichever this new addition is that they've made. It's dangerous. Paul says, compare them to me. All I wanted was to see Christ in you. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. Verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. It's a really weird metaphor. Are y'all ready for this? Paul's saying this. I didn't come up with this. And the Spirit of God inspired Paul to say this. Y'all are my babies that came out of my, I birthed you. And now I have, and the pain of pregnancy, I can't imagine. Ladies, hats off. Y'all are awesome. And he's saying the unnatural, unhealthy, and painful thing is I feel like I got to give birth to you again. Because you were born by grace in the knowledge of the goodness of the gospel, and now I have to show you all over again what the gospel is? Have you forgotten the word that gave you life? It was only Jesus. It was by his stripes alone. It was not by your works. You did not curry favor with God. God proved his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that not good enough for you anymore? What do you need to add to that? Is that not really lighting the fires of your heart? Well, your wood is wet, and we have to figure out why. Beware of the love of legalists, tribe leaders, and recruiters. They care about you, but not really you as a person. You are a number that will add to their bottom line and benefit their agenda. And once you are hooked, their ultimate goal is that you will glorify them. They make much of you so that you can be shut out and make much of them. That's what Paul's saying about these Judaizers in the church of Galatia. The question is not where does the world want us to go? We know that's not good. But where are you trying to go? We are trying to draw closer and closer. Ultimately, I want to surround myself with people that want to see Christ in me. Brothers and sisters, listen. This is the final piece. The vision for where I want to ultimately go when I put the keys in the truck and left the driveway, where I'm hoping to end up one day, is not necessarily a location. It's an identity. You are trying to be made into the image of Christ, and God is doing that as you follow him daily. This is not your works or your efforts, right? But the work of God is that he's seeing and drawing out Christ in you. This is sanctification. Paul says, I just want to see you in Christ. And I just want to see Christ in you. Do you have people in your life, truly? And this is a question that, man, if you have them, I say if because I'm not assuming that you do. But if you have them, they're one of the greatest gifts that God could ever give you. People that want to see me become who God created me to be. People that want to see Christ in me, the hope of glory, and see me in Christ. Why is that significant? Well, there's a lot of people. There are a few people that are trying to take you down, okay? That's the Judaizers. There's a lot more people that just don't care one way or the other. Amen? Polite people are not necessarily good people. Do y'all know that? Polite people, nice people, I think probably most people that you interact with are polite and are nice, but they're not trying to create Christ in you. In fact, Paul's not being very polite right here. Did you see it? He's actually he said, I wish I could use a better tone, but I'm perplexed. That just shows you his tone is not, you know, hugs and kisses. His tone is, I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated because as a father in the faith, I know who you are in Christ, and this is not it. I know the life to which God has called you to, and this is not it. He has called you to freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and I see you walking back into slavery. And there's a righteous indignation that rises up in a spiritual father that says, this is not who you are, son. This is not who you are, my daughter. You got to have those people in your life that will call you out on your sin, that will say back to you what you just said to them and say, does that sound like the gospel thinking or not? So that there's some type of transparency and accountability. Do I have to give you birth again? Paul's not pulling any punches. I'm frustrated. But not because he's mad or because he's angry at them, but because he knows who they could be in Christ. Let me go back to verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? You want to lose friends? Make a commitment in your heart that you're going to walk in the truth. Amen? Not every friendship can weather the storm called the truth. Amen? I have friends in my life that want me to sign off and approve of stuff that I know is not their best. And brother, I love you. I'm not judging you. But that's not who God called you to be. Amen? And you've got to have the maturity and the decency to say, am I going to side with the truth? Or am I only going to surround myself with people who tell me what I want to hear? Galatians are not hearing what they want to hear from Paul right now. But Paul says, I don't care. I love you. And if I got to get you to climb up in my womb again, you know, spiritually, however that works, I don't even know. But I'm not letting go of you until I see you understand the gospel. I'm not letting go of you till you understand grace and the free gift of God, not by your works, but by his finished work. And you are righteous, perfectly righteous. You don't have to earn your way into this club. He already paid it all. You got to have people in your corner that are willing to push you in that direction, to stand up to you when you're speaking things that are not true about yourself and about others and about life, to say, you know, ultimately, maybe in seasons, you and I will be on the road going the direction that God has called us, and we stop and ask ourselves the question, where am I? This is not who I'm supposed to be. My actions, my words, and my deeds, and my thought life are showing me I missed an exit somewhere. Let me go ahead and look back at what I used to do and how I used to live when I know I was close to God and say, are those lifestyles, those practices, those commitments, how do I get back to doing those? Because I can't go down this direction. I can't turn back to my old ways. And then start to craft yourself a vision to say, I want to surround myself with people who are trying to become like Christ. Amen? Not just people trying to make money. Not people that are just trying to have a good time. Those things are allowed in small measures. But the greatest commitment to be in your circle ought to be, I want people who are committed to seeing me become who Christ called me to be. And then you got to carry the burden and say, I will in turn reciprocate and not allow anything less than who Christ called them to be. By the way, friends, you don't have to get saved over and over and over and over again. That's this whole thing about Paul's frustrated. He's like, this is not natural. There was a version of Christianity that I used to practice that I needed an altar call every couple of weeks because I sinned or something and I fell short of grace and I felt like, I just got to get right with God again. I just got to get right with God again. And repentance is good, but listen to this. Your salvation is secure. Amen? If you feel like, oh man, I kind of stumbled off the path. I'm kind of far from God. Join the club, man. We all go through seasons. But the voice of the Father is calling you back to who you're supposed to be, how you're supposed to live. And this is not a matter of your salvation. If your faith is in Christ, your salvation is secure. Just repent, turn from where, like the church at Ephesus, go back and do the things you used to do and watch how that first love will start to burn again. Amen? Father, I just pray over my brothers and sisters. I yearn to see Christ in them. I yearn to see Christ in them. Jesus, you're the most beautiful thing that has ever come into my life. And I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I'll still follow Jesus. My cross I'll carry, and it gets heavy, Lord, but I'll carry this cross till I see you, Lord. I call out faith to rise up in sons and daughters who've been thinking about going back to Egypt. I don't know what that means for them. Maybe it's slavery to sin. Maybe it's the provision of the empire. I don't know. But I hear the soft, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you're on the right path. Don't turn back. I am with you. Jesus said, I am to the end of the age, I am with you. Behold, I'm with you. Father, I just pray grace upon grace upon grace that this whole thing that we have, this great love that we have, is base graced. It's grace based. It's based on the free gift that you've given us. Where am I? If I'm not where I'm supposed to be, where did I miss my exit? And how do I get back to where I'm supposed to be? And ultimately, the final destination is that I just want to be with you, Jesus. And the more that I be with you, the more that I'm with you, the more I become like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Friend, if you've taken a wrong turn, you can get back on the right path right now. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, we all started somewhere. Maybe today is the new start, a fresh beginning. For you to give your life to Christ and say, Jesus, I've been walking towards destruction and darkness, and I want to find peace. I want to find love. I want to find light. His name is Jesus, friend. If you pray to give your life to him, he'll give you his life. He has given you his life, and he wants you to receive it. As they lead us in song, will you just respond in worship? Stand to your feet if you're able. Worship them.